Guys, yesterday was Valentine's Day. Did you do good? I know the ladies will do good, because the ladies always know about Valentine's Day. They know exactly what to do. It's us guys that have issues. But what's always interesting is when you start talking to little kids about Valentine's and about love and what love is. I may embarrass my son. There's a little girl in his preschool class. Her name's Farah, and he got a Valentine from her before Valentine's Day, and it was all taped up, and it said, "Caleb, I love you." And I'm not so sure she understands what that means. But it's fun to look at what kids think about. And there was a group of four, they were 4 through 8 years old. And they were asked, "What does love mean?" And the answers vary from amusing to rather profound. So I want to read a couple of them to you today. "The love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and they smell each other." I'm not going to go anywhere with that. "Love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. When you love somebody, your eyelashes go up and down, and little stars come out of you." Somebody's been watching too many cartoons. "Love is what makes you smile when you're tired." I love that one. "Love is what makes you smile when you're tired." "When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love." "Love is when mommy sees daddy smelly and sweaty and still says he is handsomer than Denzel Washington." "Love cards, like Valentine's cards, say stuff on them that we'd like to say ourselves, but we wouldn't be caught dead saying." And this last one really hit me. "When you tell someone something bad about yourself and you're scared they won't love you anymore, but then you get surprised because not only do they still love you, they love you even more." And that last one surprised me because that is extremely profound. It is what I would call the definition of God's love, the perfect love. There are 7 attributes that come to mind for me when I think of God's love. And the interesting thing about it is they all begin with the letter U. I am not sure why that is. It just happens to be what it is. And the first one is unmerited. Now, the definition of unmerited means it's not deserved. God's love is not deserved. We have done nothing to deserve God's love. In fact, the exact opposite has happened. We have done everything to not deserve God's love. In 1 John 4:10, it says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, propitiation just means that it is to appease. So it is saying that in this is what real love is the fact that we have not loved God, but he loved us first and sent his son to appease our sin, to pay the price for our sin. But the interesting thing here is not that we have loved God. We did not deserve it, but we need it. Even though we didn't deserve God's love, we still need it. And it's only by Jesus taking our sins upon himself, the propitiation and suffering, that we can have a relationship with the Father. Because our sins keep us separated from the Father. And when sending his son and him dying took away those sins, and now we can have a relationship and we can feel God's love. We are so unworthy of God's love in and amongst ourselves. It's impossible for us to do anything, to change ourselves. We are unworthy of God's love, but he is so worthy of our love. See, God gives us what we least deserve. We call that grace. We don't deserve it. And he withholds what we do deserve. We deserve his punishment. That's called mercy. He gives us mercy. He doesn't punish us for our sins. Why? Because he sent his son to do it for us. That is love. But we did not love him. It's unmerited. We haven't done anything for it. I think of the story of Hosea in the Old Testament. A sad story. Not exactly a story you read on Valentine's Day, really, because Israel is turning away from God, and so God tells Hosea the prophet to go and marry a prostitute. And she doesn't give up her life. She doesn't give up to her life to a point where he has to go and he has to pay for her. He buys her back. In reality, it is a story for Valentine's Day. Because Hosea paid the price for his wife, just as Jesus paid the price for us. It's a story of unmerited love, because she didn't do anything to deserve Hosea's love. In fact, she did everything the opposite. She was a prostitute. See, our love has a tendency to fall short of God's love. We love things that are lovely, beautiful. We do. Now, I think some dogs are so ugly they're beautiful. Okay? Especially the pugs. They're not a beauty dog, but they're so lovable. They're so cute that you got to love them. And so we love things that are lovely, but see, God loved you and me when we were unlovely. Imagine that. He loved us when we were unlovely. And when we are unlovable, we don't seek God. It says, not that we have loved God. We do not seek him in our unloveliness, but he seeks us out. And that brings us to the next word that describes God's love. It is unsought. In Romans 5, 6 through 8, it says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while what? We were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were lost in our sin when Jesus died for us. We didn't have to clean ourselves up. We didn't have to put on our best clothes in order to be saved by Christ. We didn't seek him out. He sought us. He searches for us today. He searches for those who are ready to hear his message today. He searches for you and me because there are things in our lives that keep us turned from him. And he's searching for us. But his love is unsought. We don't look for it all the time. We have things to distract us. And the beauty of it is when God does seek us, he tells us to come just like we are. We don't have to change ourselves, because when we seek him and we feel his love, it's going to change us. I don't have to clean myself up for God. God works in me to clean me up. I don't know if you're like me, but I try to brush my teeth every day. And I do. Sometimes twice a day even. Wow. But when I go to a dentist, when I get ready, and I know I have a dentist appointment that morning, how many of you spend probably extra time brushing your teeth? You're trying to get yourself cleaned up for the dentist. Now, I can tell you now, every dentist knows you don't brush your teeth enough, you don't floss enough. You know, they know. But what do? We brush our teeth, we get back there, we floss to the point where our gums bleed. Thinking that we're fooling the dentist. We're trying to make ourselves better. In reality, we're not. They know. And it's with God, we don't have to do that. We don't. See, and this is what's unique about Christianity from all the other world religions. Most world religions have their God seeking, not being sought, but they seek their God. In Islam, you have to pray so many times a day. You have to live a perfect life. In a lot of the Eastern religions, you have to meditate and you get to that certain level, and you're going after God. You're trying to find God. But in Christianity, We don't seek God. He seeks us. The wonderful truth is that it's not our love for God, but it's his love for us. He sought us in our sin and ourself, our rebellion and our pride. He searches for us. He came down. You know, it says in Romans, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He comes down. He searches for us. The truth of Christianity is that God loves fallen mankind and has initiated and maintained a life-changing contract. The contract with God, the covenant we make with God is life-changing, and it's God who's seeking fallen mankind. Which brings us to the next you, and that is universal. Now, you've got to be careful when I say this, because I'm not talking about universal in the fact that everyone will be saved, because that's not true. We go to John 3:16, and I bet we all could recite this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved what? The world. Now, does the world include everybody? Yes. So God loves everybody. But that doesn't mean everyone will be saved. Because it says that whoever, what? Believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God's love is universal in the fact that he loves the whole world. He loves his creation. But not all of creation will be saved, because we must believe in Jesus Christ, who he sent, his only Son. See, Christian salvation has a very high cost. It's a cost. And you don't truly enter the process of salvation unless you recognize the cost that was paid for your sins. You can't. You can't just say, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe he was the Son of God. Yeah, that's no problem. And then live your life the same way. But God loves the whole world. When my kids do something wrong, I still love them. God's the perfect father. Why wouldn't he still love us and love the world when it does something wrong? I can't force them to do good. I can't force Caleb and Abigail to do good. I try, and I get very frustrated when I try. Anybody who's had kids understands. I see Jeff there smiling. I know, he knows. We try. But in reality, we have to wait like the prodigal father for the child to return. And God does the same thing for the whole world. He is longing for the whole world to be saved. He wishes all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's in 1 Timothy 2:4. That's his wish. He wants that. It doesn't mean it's going to happen. It doesn't mean it's going to happen, because he gives us free will. But we must believe, and he still loves us, even though we stumble and fall, and even though someone's a non-believer, he still loves that person. Which is one of the reasons why we need to share with them the love of Christ. Because they probably don't even know. See, God's motivation towards people is love. His motivation is love. And God's love is not limited to a few or to one group of people, but his gift is for the whole world. God's love is not limited. It's limitless. And John 3:16 shows us the greatness of God's love. It is vast. It's unbounded. It's like a bottomless sea. You could drink and drink from the sea, and it'll never go away. That's how deep God's love is. That's the heart of the gospel. It's not simply that God is love, but God so loved the world that he gave. That is what lies at the root of this, of new birth. It's unbounded. There's no limit to it, which is the next you. Unbounded. In Ephesians 2:4, it says, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. God is rich in mercy. God's mercy restrains his wrath. Think about this. God's mercy is restraining his wrath. I said before that it is, you know, we deserve God's wrath. We deserve punishment, but his mercy is restraining it. He refrains from punishing us even though we are sinners. Why? Because his mercy flows out of his great love for us. There's no limit. It's unbounded. When you get angry or you get frustrated, do we limit our love? When I get frustrated with something going on in my life, whether it's the kids or a situation, do I limit my love? If it's a friend of mine, do I limit my love for him? I'm afraid I do sometimes, and we all do. But see, God's love is unbounded in spite of our sinning. God has a tender, yearning feeling towards men, towards us. It's a tenderness. It's a truly a father's love. Because most of the time when we sin, it brings us to misery. Misery is a result of our sins. And God has this love. He longs, you know, I love this part in when Jesus is sitting there and he's looking at Jerusalem and he says, Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, how I longed to gather you in like a mother hen gathers her chicks. Jerusalem's in misery because of their sin. And he longs to hold them. There's no limit to his love. He's tender. It's not shallow. He's rich in mercy. It's exuberant. It's full-flowing feeling of God. What a great truth. God's mercy and love are the keys to salvation. He loves us, and he gives us mercy. And we believe in him, and he gives us salvation. It's his character, not mankind's performance, that offers us the way to righteousness. We cannot even be saved without God. Our righteousness comes from him. It's a gift. Who can comprehend that kind of love? I don't think our human mind can truly comprehend it. Which brings us to the next you, unknown. Now, I ask you, how do you know somebody loves you? How do you know someone loves you? They give you gifts. They talk to you. It's the way they deal with you, the way they interact with you. You got to be careful with the gifts because somebody may not really love you and just be doing that. But it's that day-to-day interaction where you start to feel, you know, that somebody loves you. You know, you think about love and you think about it from this perspective. When kids like Caleb's age, they don't understand love. And then when they get to be teenagers, they don't understand love. It's a different kind of love. It's what the Greeks called eros. It's the physical attraction. When we reach puberty, that starts to come into play. And so that starts to lead us, and we start, you know, hey, girls are different. And the girls are saying, boys are weird. But so we start to get the interaction going on. We start to understand that a little bit, and then we finally get to that point, probably a lot of times in our older teens, or maybe older, where we realize there's that one person who really tugs at our heart, and we start acting differently. That's how we know that we're in love, is because we act different. We act different. And you know what? I've seen it all the way to when people are celebrating their 50th anniversary. They're acting different. So how do we know God's love? Ephesians 3:19 says, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I don't think we can fully understand and fully know God's love. And that's why we need to experience it every day. I think every day we grow a little bit deeper into God's love and we start to understand it a little bit more, but it surpasses knowledge. When we were all sinners, we did not know the love of God. We didn't know it at all. It was there. God was loving us, but we could not know it. We couldn't understand it. We couldn't grasp it because we didn't know him. We didn't know him. And we know God's love. We know, begin to know God's love by experiencing it at the cross. It is there that God shows us his deepest, his most intimate level of his love. Starting next week, I'm going to start a series called The Impact of the Cross. And we're going to talk about the impact the cross had on people who were there. People we don't normally think about the cross impacting. But we're going to talk about that. The cross is powerful. It's where God showed the most important love of all. See, what God wants us is for us to know his love in a personal and emotional way. I'm not so sure we do know it that well. Not just an intellectual way. Do you know God's love, or do you only know that God loves you? We say that again. Do you really know God's love, or do you only know that he loves you? What's this? What's in here? What's it made up? What's the chemical compound? H2O. Two hydrogen molecules, one oxygen molecule. Okay? Now, if it's... I know this isn't a good day for it because it's only 1 degree outside. But imagine it's a blazing sunny day. And I've got water. Okay? I've got water. It's August. I've worked hard outside. My throat is parched. And I have this. And when I try to swallow, it won't go down. Now, do you think I really care that the chemical compound is H2O? Do I care? No, I don't care that it's H2O. I don't care about the chemical formula. All I care about is it going to quench my thirst? My understanding of water doesn't quench my thirst. My need is not for a deeper insight. You know, I could sit there and start understanding how the molecules move around. I mean, we could get real technical about water, and I could still be standing there and parched. It's not going to matter. I don't need more knowledge about water. I need water. I need to drink water. If you know God's love, do you know God's love, or do you just know that he loves you? If I know that he loves me, that doesn't necessarily mean I know God's love. It'd be like, oh, water, I'm parched, I'm thirsty, great, I know about that, and putting it down and not drinking it. To know God's love is to experience God's love. If you want to know more about God's love, you want to experience God's love, you want to know exactly what it feels like, you've got to experience it. To know God's love is to experience it. If we just don't experience it, then you know that God loves you, but you don't know God's love. You see, we can last 4 to 6 weeks without food. I can go 3 days without water. I can go 3 hours in a harsh environment, probably less right now, without shelter. I can last 3 minutes without air. Maybe a little longer if I've practiced. How long can you last without God? Zero. Do you realize that? And I'm not just talking about us, I'm talking about everyone. The world will not last without God. Because in Colossians 1:17 it says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Without the love of God, the world would just dissolve. He holds everything together. That's a mighty God. So in order for me to start to understand God's love, it's like I need to drink it. Because when I drink water, it becomes part of me. When I drink in God's love, it becomes part of me. And it cannot be broken. The next you is unbroken. Romans 8:38-39, it says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to," what? "To separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." The ruler of this world, Satan himself, wants nothing more than to separate you from God. He'll do everything in his power to keep you separated from God. But it says here, it can't happen. Why can't God, Christ's love be broken? Because it is not based on what you do or what I do. It's based fully on what God does and what God did. It is based upon the nature of God himself, God's grace and God's mercy. Now, again, there's a cost. Imagine you have a glass that's breakable and one that's unbreakable. Which one do you think is going to cost more? The unbreakable one. Because it's unending. It should last forever. Which leads us to the next you, which is unending. God's love is unending. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you." Now, I don't know about you, but there are some things I don't want to be everlasting. I would love to have an everlasting steak. I'm not so sure I want to have an everlasting tax audit. Don't think so. So everlasting could be good and bad. An everlasting love of God is great. An everlasting love of God, God's love is great. Can we understand that? Think about this. God's love is everlasting. When before he formed the earth, he loved us. When we've been with him a billion years, he'll still love us. It won't change. Our lives are filled with things that have a beginning and an end. We understand things within this diameter. With something has a beginning, something has an end. God's love has no beginning. It has no end. It's eternal. See, we limit our love. Human love is limited. It's limited. Not intentionally, it just is. God's love is limitless. It has no ending. So the question. So yeah, so great. Pastor, you've given us these seven U's. What does it mean? What difference does it make? What should we do with it? How do we respond to unmerited, unsought, universal, unbounded, unknown, unbroken, unending love of God? First of all, you have to accept it. You have to accept it. We accept it by believing in Christ. We accept it by repenting of our sins and turning to him and believing in him. We accept it by, and we respond to it by growing in his love. How do you grow in his love? By being with him. How have I loved Beth more and more every day? Because I'm with her. If I was only with Beth 5 minutes out of a whole week, do you think our love would grow? If I was only with Beth an hour a week, do you think our love would grow? No. No. It wouldn't. We need to spend time with him. We need to be with him. We need to experience his love. And then we also need to love him with abandon. That's how we respond. And we do that with worship. Worship is the best way to love God with abandon. To just let yourself go and just worship him. And you can worship him quietly, or you can worship him by making a joyful noise. That's okay. Either way is fine. But you love him with, you worship him with abandon. And lastly, by sharing his love. Loving each other as believers, which we talked about the first week I was here. And also sharing the gospel. That's how we respond to God's love. Amazing love. Amazing love. I'm going to kind of help you a little bit on the sharing part. There is, out at the desk, is these little cards, and there's candy on there. There's a thing on the front. There's also stuff on the back. You don't have to do this. I'm not gonna grade you on it next week, and I'm not gonna ask you next week, hey, did you do this? If not, you need to do it this week. What it basically says in the back, it says a service of love. It says please pray together and separately as a family or an individual for God to show you another family or an individual with which to share a service of love in the next few weeks. If you would like to share that with us, what happens? Please, you can either tell me verbally, or you can email it to me, or you can write it on a piece of paper and slide it under my office door. May God be your guide, and may you joyfully be His heart, hands, and feet. Happy Valentine's Day. You don't have to do this, but I'd love for you to think about how can you touch somebody's life with God's love. So please take one. There's also one for the kids that has stickers. But please take one and think about it. Think about how God wants you to actually experience His love by sharing that love with somebody else.